Lord, we come before you this morning, God, thankful that you are in our lives. Lord, thankful that the moment we wake up, Lord, we can put our feet on the floor and just start giving you thanks for another day, giving you thanks for the good things in our life, giving you thanks for your mercy, your forgiveness of sin, for eternal life, for our families, for our friends, for our children, for our parents. Lord, we thank you for your discipline. Lord, we know that any parent that disciplines their child out of love. Lord, if we didn't love our children, we let them do whatever they want. Yeah, watch whatever you want, say whatever you want, do. Who cares? You end up in prison one day, who cares? You end up dead, who cares? No, a parent that loves their child disciplines them to teach them, to help them grow in character. Lord, we thank you that you do that in our lives. This morning, as we study your word, Jesus, we ask that you would remove the distractions from our minds. Help us to focus on you, on your word. And Lord, each one of us, through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you can speak to each one of us individually. You can speak to millions of people on this planet right now, this morning, that are gathered together in your name. You know the condition of each one of our lives, of our hearts, and what we need to hear. We ask that you would speak that. And Lord, as a congregation, that we would be built together more and more as a body. And Lord, again, that you would bless Christian for his serving, for his awareness. And Lord, help us all to grow in that, Lord. If we're to be the body, some people are the eye, some people are the arm, some people the hand, the knee, the whatever. Lord, that you would just help us to see where we can serve, where we can touch the lives of others, where we can just glorify you in small ways. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's look at 2 Timothy. We're going to start there. We're going to skip around a little bit. I think the message that I've prepared this morning, in some ways very simple, but I feel very strongly that this is really something that God wants. I don't want to use too strong of a word, but really wants to warn us against, wants to give us a shake, a wake-up call, like, hey, pay attention to this, church, all right? Pay attention to this. And it's been confirmed by several things that have happened this week that I just feel like, wow, more and more, God, I just see this, that you want the church to focus in. But just in way of introduction, let's launch from 2 Timothy here. Build a little platform of context. In 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 1, we have a dirty laundry list. Does that translate, Eric? You know dirty laundry? But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Let's look at Romans 1. Another list of dirty laundry. Starting in Romans 1, verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, So just by way of context, that is the condition of the world we live in, right? And I don't know if times are worse now than they ever have been. I think there's just fluctuations of the condition of man's heart, but we see it all throughout. And these lists, I only chose two out of several, and they cover the gamut, you know, from just selfish and disobedient to his parents, to he's murderous and treacherous and wicked in all kinds of ways. And this passage in Romans here where it says, just to cover everything, inventors of evil. I mean, Pete, this planet, this world is so wicked. They come up with new ways to be evil all the time. And we see it throughout. You know, it wasn't long from the fall, that disobedient moment with Adam and Eve. It was not long before all of a sudden Cain kills his brother. It's not long before the world has turned completely against God, and we read about the story of Babel, where everyone's just kind of rising up against God in this humanistic way that, you know, we can control our lives. The world got so bad that God decided to destroy it with a flood, just wipe it out and start all over with Noah. We see that happen again with Sodom and Gomorrah. The world gets so wicked, God comes down and says, I'm going to destroy an entire civilization. And only for Abraham kind of pleading, God, what if there's like a couple righteous people? Can't you at least save a couple? And God did. To Pharaoh killing the babies, to Herod killing the babies. I mean, with Moses, God chooses a people, the Israelites, leads them out of slavery. And they are so wicked and disobedient and complaining and just shaking their fist at God. God gets fed up and says, fine, I'm going to wipe them all out again and start all over. Moses has to talk him out of it. God, if you do that, the world will perceive you as unmerciful for doing this to your own people. That's kind of the condition of our world. And now it seems like things are a whole lot worse. I mean, we look in the last century, and I mean, World War I and World War II were perfect examples of inventors of evil. You know, the World War II, when you think of how many millions of people were killed, and they literally had, the Nazis had entire groups of people, scientists and engineers and architects that were working together to plan and invent new ways to kill people more efficiently. Like, we got so many people to kill. How can we? I mean, we can't just shoot everybody. We got, and a lot of people, if you've ever like listened to a Holocaust denier or heard, one of their heaviest arguments is the math of it. There's no way. It's, you know, you just do the math. You'd have to kill this many people every day, this, and burn them all in the incinerators. And it's just impossible. There's no way that many people could have died. But then when you dig in and look, like, yeah, they had entire, the smartest people in the country put to the task of inventing ways to kill more rapidly and efficiently. I mean, that's an evil time that we're in. And now we don't really know war all that much in our country. The wars are kind of over there. And even the wars that we have, you know, we talk about the casualties in the hundreds or maybe the thousands, not in the tens of millions like, you know, World War II. But now our sins are a bit different now, right? We're lovers of pleasure. The sins of our country, we have inventors of evil and just industries of evil, industries of whatever, pornography, of television, of music, of you name it. You know, there's entire industries, most of what is on TV right now is sinful. You know, and as Christians, this is the world we live. And I've got to say, we have got to be on guard against this at all times. You know, Proverbs say, you know, from guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. And it's easy for us, I think, to get kind of lulled to sleep in our society, in this context of wickedness of the world that we're talking about here. It's easy to get kind of lulled into these industries of inventors of evil. You know, and we need to wrestle with this. We need to wrestle with the things we watch, the things we listen to, the activities we partake in. You know, and no one can say, you know, I'm certainly not here to say, okay, this is the criteria of things you should watch on TV or movies, And then, I mean, that's rules, right? We're not called to follow rules. The only one that can really make it clear to us is our conscience and the Holy Spirit, right? But my question is just, are we wrestling with those things? How many times as Christians have we, okay, well, we'd all probably agree. We don't want to have anything to do with, like, the pornography industry. That's evil, obviously, right? Hopefully we'd all agree with that. But then you come down just a notch below that. There's a lot of rated R movies that are just light pornography. You know, we wrestle with the fact that, yeah, I'm not going to watch that either. You know, that, what was it, last year, that 50 Shades of Grey movie. There was a lot of controversy about that. But, you know, really, there's a whole subcategory of our movies that would fall into that light pornography. Or, you know, horror movies or whatever, you know. I'm not going to lay out any criteria. There's probably a lot of movies that I watch that some people would say, you watch that? You shouldn't, but my question is, are we wrestling with those things? How many times have we wrestled with the TV shows that we watch, the gossip shows that we watch, the reality smut shows that we watch? Do we wrestle with, God, do you want me to expose myself to this or not? And sometimes if we have a set of criteria, yeah, okay, I feel okay, I'll do this. But how often have we ever wrestled with, God, I want to do this. I want to go to this concert. I want to watch that. But we wrestled with it and denied ourselves. Like, you know what? The more I think about it, the more I read reviews, I'm not going to do that, God. That's not what I'm preaching about this morning. That was a rabbit trail. Let me get back on track. That is the context of the world that we live in. And in that context, Jesus wrote this, or said this, in Matthew 5. Let's turn to Matthew 5. Jesus didn't write it. He spoke it. But all Scripture is inspired by God. So maybe that's a trick question. Jennifer's laughing. She's the only one. In that context, Jesus tells his disciples this. Matthew 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under a peck measure or a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, this is a very familiar passage to us, right? You are the light of the world. Let your light shine. I've been singing since I was a little kid. You know, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Daniel, help me out before I embarrass myself. No, I'm just kidding. I'll say it. I want this little light of mine. I'll let it shine. If I sing it, you guys might not like me anymore. Very familiar to us, but it shouldn't be so familiar to us. Don't let the familiarity of this passage cause us to not focus on the context and really the state of where we are right now. Because we are in a dark world. We're in a dark world, and we're called to be salt, and we're called, not we're called to be, we are salt, and we are light. If we have accepted by faith the gift of God, that free gift of salvation, repented of our sins, and trusted that Jesus, through his sacrificial death, paid the penalty for our sins, if that's where we are salt, and we are light. Jesus wants to give a strong reminder to us today of those things. We can no longer be lights or no longer be salt. We are those things. But the danger is that we can be lulled into tastelessness. Or that our lights can be dimmed or dulled. That is the danger that we're in. And I think there's a trap that the church is falling into. We are salt. Salt can become tasteless. We are lights, but the lights can be dulled or covered. We can't just make ourselves into lights. This isn't a call like, hey, listen, you've got to just do this. You've got to do more. You've got to will yourself to be a good witness. I got to try harder. I got to muster more self-will to just be a light and just run ourselves ragged. Like it's not a call to turn ourselves into a light or into salt. We are those things. We just simply need to let it shine forth. We simply need to know that God has created us all as lights and salt in this earth. We just need to be empowered to walk that out. You know, we're all made in God's image, but we are all separated by sin until we are brought back into faith in Jesus. When we hear the gospel and we understand, yeah, my heart is wicked. When I read those dirty laundry lists, I might not have all those, but I can count at least several of them. In fact, I probably can't even count on one hand as many of them as I'm guilty of. Yeah, that's the condition of my heart. What's that? God loved the world so much that he paid the penalty for my sin, the punishment that I deserved. He took on himself. He died so that I would have eternal life. Okay, yeah. I believe that. And we have an encounter with God. And now we're empowered. Let's look at Ephesians 2. Paul writes it in Ephesians like this. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship. He has made us to be lights, to be the salt of the world. We are his workmanship. It is not of ourselves, but yet he has created good works, plural, beforehand for us to walk in. Whether it's the little things, like just serving in the church, giving a glass of water, or being a light to our coworkers or our friends, or raising our children to know God and to love the Lord. Whatever those works are, they're not of ourselves, they're of him. We are lights, we are salt. He just provides the power. It's kind of like this. Bear with me, I have a little analogy. Feel free to use this anytime you want. It's a brand new flashlight. You would think this flashlight, it is a light, right? You would think if I turn this on, it's probably going to be a pretty bright light. LED, everything's LED now. So this is all of us. We're all created as lights. But unless there's power in there, it is a light, but there's no light coming on. I could push the button as many times as hard. I could try to do a rhythm. There's no light that is going to come out of this until there's a power source, right? So then we bow in repentance, accept by faith Christ. Now our light has power, right? I won't shine this in any of your eyes. But now this light has power, and it's useful. The problem is, after a while, our lights can become kind of busted up and dull. Can y'all see that? It's turned on, I promise. Can y'all see that? It's a little bit of light coming out of there, but it's very dull. In most ways, this It'd be better to not have a light at all than to have a dull light. You ever try to walk in the dark with a dull flashlight? It kind of ends up muffling everything. You can't quite see enough. You end up tripping over more things. You're better off just turning off the dull light and letting your eyes adjust to the darkness than to have some dull light that's not really lighting your path. So we get kind of dull. And maybe you've been like this in your life, or maybe you've known Christians that they always just want God to give them new batteries, you know, like, hey, I just got saved. My light is bright. It's so useful. It's awesome. And you see him a month later and, oh, I'm just dull. Life is so hard. I just don't know what to do. Are you having a quiet time? You're reading your Bible? I just don't have time. The kids, my boss, my friends, Man, you just seem kind of dull. I know. Maybe I'll go to a conference. And then you go to a conference and you're like, hey, yeah, I went to this conference. I'm pumped up. Woo, new batteries, all right. Then a little bit later, you're dull again. I'm just this dull light. You know, our Christian life was not meant to be this emotional roller coaster of brightness and dullness and brightness and dullness. It's schizophrenic. It looks terrible. It's unattractive. Now, I think the way God meant it is that we get that. Yeah, bright light. Isn't that sweet? And it's got a magnet. Is there any metal here? I can magnetize that over my car or whatever. It's a magnet. But this light is bright, and there's no battery, but I've got a cord. I just shined it in Alejandro's light. He's rubbing his eyes. It's got a cord. I can just plug it into a power source, and it charges continually. This is what Jesus has called us to be. He's made us a light, no matter what condition he is. But he's also promised that, hey, you have a power source. Just plug in. He said, he who abides in me, he who abides in the tree, bears fruit. You know, are we abiding in Christ? Are we renewing our power source by abiding in Christ? That's what we're called to do. Not to be these dull lights that are really more harmful than useful, but bright lights, continually charged, useful, set on a hill, set on a lampstand, giving light to everybody who is in the house, right? Back to Matthew 5. Verse 16. So here we are, this bright, look at that. We can even turn different colors. I didn't know it did that. We are this bright light being charged. Jesus says in Matthew 16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Problem we need to be aware of. The world has us under a microscope. And they don't even need a reason to slander us. They will make something up and slander us falsely. Just before Matthew 5, look at verse 11. Jesus said, blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me? Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In 1 Peter 3:16, we read the same thing, where it says, for even those that slander you will be proven wrong because of your good behavior. We see it in multiple places. In 2 Corinthians 6, multiple places where we see that God's people, us, Christians, the church, We are under a microscope by the world. The world is looking. Some looking for reasons to tear the church down, to slander the church, to accuse the church, even if they got to make it up. But some are looking, just kind of wondering, does anybody have an answer to what's going on in this life? Does anyone have hope that they can provide? Is there anything that the church has that's worth anything? Just the world is under a microscope for many different reasons. Or the church is under the microscope by the world for many different reasons. And the church will, the world will slander the church falsely. Here's my concern. And here's, I think, a danger the church is falling into right now. The world doesn't need to slander the church falsely more often than not. Unfortunately, it seems like we are getting rather efficient at giving the world accurate slanders against the church, against us. We, more often than not, walk around dull, doing more damage than good for the kingdom of God. The world doesn't have to slander us falsely, they can slander us accurately. That should be a wake-up call to us. It should be a good time for us to remind ourselves, yeah, the light of the world, I need to shine. And hopefully right now, every one of us has something in our minds that we're thinking on right now, at least one thing, if not more. I have multiple things bouncing around right now, but in my life, in our lives, do our lights shine in such a way that God is glorified? In our marriages, in our family, at work, in business, in our friendships, in our Facebook posts, in our internet searches, in our movie selections, do our lights shine? Or do we give the world cause for slander? Let's look back at 2 Timothy, back where we started. Second Timothy 2, we'll start in verse 14. Paul's writing to Timothy here on, listen, you need to instruct the church in these things, all right? And Paul tells him, remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God. Okay, you got that? Remind them. That's what we're doing right now, this morning. Remind the church of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God. That's what we're doing right now. Not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. What is gangrene in Spanish? I love it when they're similar like that. It's so much easier. Jump over to verse 22. He continues, he's talking about, listen, there are many vessels in the house, some for honor, some for dishonor. Cleanse yourself so that you will be a vessel of honor, ready to be useful to the master. And then in verse 22, it says, now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. I just say right now, that's the hardest one for me. Patient when wronged. Like, it's easy for me to be kind to people that don't wrong me, you know? Is anyone else like that? It's when people wrong me, when I have some offense, that's when it's hard to practice these things. So I have a hard time with that one. God is working in me. Patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Have you noticed how divided we are becoming? And it seems like it's easier and easier for this to happen just because of the age that we're in and the technology and the glut of information and access to everybody and everything. It seems like it's just accelerating our divisions. And I mean, I could speak more and more to this country, but I think it's a worldwide phenomenon. But, you know, more and more, the rich are divided from the poor. And it's verse, you know, the poor versus the rich, or the rich versus the poor. Now, that's always been in history, you know, but more and more we see these divides. Black versus white, or white versus Latino, or women versus men, or gays and transsexuals versus straight, or Patriots fans versus everybody else. Or politics. Oh, geez, politics. On every issue within politics, with taxes or health care or abortion or immigration. Every issue. There's more and more and more and more dividing, more and more separation. And I'm afraid Christians are getting in the middle of all of these divisions, whether social or political or economic. Christians are thrusting themselves into all these divisions in such a way that I don't think our light is shining. Three things happened to me this week while I was preparing this message that just kept confirming to me, oh my gosh, this is true. This is right where we need to have a reminder. One thing, I was having lunch with a friend earlier this week. This older man, I've known him a long time. We go out to lunch on a fairly regular basis, and I'm trying to let my light shine to him. And it's getting easier and easier. But we're at lunch, and I could tell right away he wanted to talk about God. I mean, normally we kind of take a while before we get to it. He just said, what do you think about? And he just a series of questions about, you know, people that live their lives in such a way that they call themselves Christians, but then they live this way, and then all they got to do is go to Mass. He grew up Catholic, you know. Let's go to Mass and say this chant, you know, Hail Mary, full of grace, da-da-da-da-da. Next thing you know, they're back. They're okay again. The next day, they live like crap. He used different words than crap. And then they're good again with God. On and on. He gave all these examples. And the world is thinking about this. This guy doesn't know God at all, but he's thinking about this, and he's curious what I had to say about it. The second thing that happened, I'm sure everybody heard about it, the whole world now, you know, the controversy came out with Trump. Did Trump have an affair with a porn star 10 years ago? So, okay, whatever. Who was surprised by that headline? I was not. If you were surprised, you've had your head buried under a rock. Who was surprised? I was not. What I was disheartened by was that a handful of Christian leaders felt it necessary to come to his defense. And I'm watching on TV, you know, Tony Perkins or Franklin Graham, who I like. I mean, godly men. I like these men. And I'll defend them, but, you know, they're on TV in front of millions of people trying to defend, well, he says he didn't do it. And, you know, at one point, Franklin Graham said, listen, we think he might be chosen of God to be in this position because of these things he's doing. And you could tell the smug interviewer is just an atheist. He hates God. And he's just happy for the fact that he doesn't have to accuse the church falsely. He's getting all kinds of reasons to slander the church. And then Brianna looks on Facebook and she starts reading Facebook posts. Look at what people are saying about this. The evangelicals this, the evangelicals that. And the world is slandering the church because of this. And it's disheartening. And I thought to myself, why? Why was that necessary? Why is it necessary for us as Christians? And it's one thing to think, okay, yeah, those evangelical leaders and going to defend Trump. But bring it to yourself. Have any of you ever put a post on Facebook or gotten involved in some controversy on Facebook where afterwards you thought, you know what, that probably dulled my light. That probably ruined an opportunity I would have to witness in front of the whole world. Or have any of us ever said anything at work that, you know what, that probably dulled our light to the world. But I was, Brianna and I were talking about this. I said, you know, the unfortunate thing about where we are is I would not be surprised at all if the accusation is true. Why is that surprising? He had an affair on his first wife with the lady that he married next. He had an affair on his second wife with the lady he's married to now. It would not be surprising at all if that were true. And I said also, I wouldn't be surprised at all if the whole thing was made up because people hate Trump so much. Our country is so divided right now. I won't be surprised either way. But yet, what is disheartening is that the church jumps right into the middle of it. You know, and it's not even difficult to, I mean, you can argue both things at once. You know, I understood their point. You know, you can argue, hey, listen, I don't know. It seems like you look at it, Trump has lived a pretty debauched life. I'm not here to defend that as a Christian leader. We're happy with some of the judicial court appointments he's made. We're happy with his stance on religious liberty. We're happy that he's making Jerusalem the capital. You know, we're happy about tax cuts. You can do both things at once. You can say, yeah, we like some of these policies he's doing, but no, I'm not here to defend whether or not he had an affair with a porn star. What's the use of that? And then Christians get online and they start chiming in. And next thing you know, you look on Facebook and you got Christians hurling insults at other Christians and the world hurling stuff in there. And the whole thing's a big jumbled mess. And the worst thing is that our lights are dimmed, our lights are dull, and we look silly. The third thing that happened this week, you know, again, just bringing this close to home, because it's easy to look at all of us, you know, in this day and age, you know, if you say some bad things about Trump, half the people are going to love it, half the people are going to hate it. But let's focus on ourselves. The third thing that happened this week, to me, I had a meeting with the county, Summit County. And I'm feeling persecuted, you know. They're trampling on my rights. And I'm an American. Don't trample my rights. Leave me alone. Live and let live. Live free or die. It's me, you know? I don't want you to tell me whether or not I can park my own machines in my own house. So I go into the county to discuss this dispute about my business. And I go in. I'm not going to let them bully me. I'm going to stand up. I mean, I'm going to be respectful, but I'm not going to be bullied. You know, and it's going fine until she starts threatening with lawyers and stuff. And I just, we can get nasty. We can call the lawyers. I was pounding my fist on the table. I can get a lawyer too. Bring it on. I'm ready for the fight. And I got intense. And we calmed down. And I think we've got a solution to our little problem here. But I left, and I'm wrestling with the whole thing. And I'm talking to Brianna, and like, I don't know where the line is that I'm supposed to walk here. And this is a struggle that all of us Christians should go through, whatever relationships we have. Okay, how do I not let the county bully me? How do I stand up for my rights and still keep my Christian witness and still be a light? Because I didn't do anything terrible. I didn't cuss them out. I didn't throw anything or get arrested or anything like that. But more than likely, I left the room having put at least a handful of bricks to a wall between me and those individuals. What if one of you invited one of those county officials to church today and they came? And they're like, this is the guy preaching? Wasn't he just the guy in my office shouting at me about this and that? And I really am quite justified. I mean, I told her, you guys keep saying, like, you got to get legal, this and that and the other. I said, you know, every time you say that, it implies that I'm illegal. I'm not. Let's keep in mind, I didn't rob a bank here. We're talking about me parking equipment on my property. I pay my taxes. Leave me alone. But do we wrestle with that as Christians? And that's where the rubber really meets the road, right? Because again, it's easy to be a light with people that we get along with, isn't it? It's easy to be a light to my friend who I've known forever when we go out to lunch and just have conversations and it's pleasant. It's a lot harder when someone's challenging us, when someone's persecuting us. It's harder to be a light when you go to work and your boss is a jerk. Or it's hard to be a light when you go and your fellow workers are a bunch of jerks. Or worse yet, maybe they're really, really nice, but they live a completely debauched lifestyle and they want you to join in. It's harder to be a light in those circumstances, but yet that's what we're called to do. And when we read here at the end of 2 Timothy 2 here, maybe starting we could reread the whole thing. I'm focus in on a couple things and I'll end because it's getting late. Says, avoid worldly and empty chatter in verse 16. It spreads like gangrene. I'm not on Facebook very much, and if you're really in love with Facebook, forgive me. I'm really going to hammer Facebook. It is a tool. I see a lot of people using it for good things, right? I mean, I know Mike is on Facebook a lot, and I talk to people. Hey, I communicate with my other friends and missionary. Facebook is a good tool, but everybody that's on there also knows whenever I get on there, I scroll through and I start seeing arguments all the time. And it's this right here, worldly and empty chatter. And it spreads like gangrene. I was in Denver last week. And I go to this restaurant all the time. And a guy sparked up a friendship with another guy that's there all the time, German guy. Like him a lot. And I pop in and we're sitting there. When I get in, he's on his phone. He says, on Facebook. These guys, these flat earthers. I mean, can you believe they're arguing about the earth being flat? I had to respond. I'm like, and he starts throwing arguments at me. Like, can you believe they said, Tom, honestly, I don't think I've ever given 10 seconds of thought as to whether or not the earth is flat or round. I see the pictures and I buy it, man. I don't know. Like, why do you feel necessary to jump in and comment? Well, it's just this, you know, I know some of these guys and they're friends and I get frustrated. I see them on there. I just can't believe it. So I told him this. Worldly empty chatter spreading like gangrene. And Facebook is like the, what do you call the host where bacteria can grow? Like a septic tank, you know? Yeah, sorry. Bad image to put in everyone's mind. Verse 25. Refuse to be involved with foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. Man, those foolish, ignorant speculations produce quarrels. We as God's bondservants shall not be quarrelsome. Man, I tend towards quarrelsome much more than I should. And it dulls my light. And I don't want to do that anymore. In contrast, Ephesians 4:29 says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only that which is good for edification, for those who hear it, for the need of the moment. And in verse 25, with gentleness, correcting those who are opposed, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Did you catch that? We've been called to be lights in the world, the salt of the earth, because we have a rescue mission to accomplish. We've got to shine our lights, not getting involved in this meaningless disputes and these silly little quarrels that dull our lights. We need to rescue people. We need to pull people away from the snares of the devil who are being held captive to do his will. That's what we're called to. Let's look at Colossians 4. In contrast, Colossians 4, verse 5, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned, as it were, with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned, as it were, with salt. Right? Like the words of eternal life. Remember, we talked about that the last couple weeks. Jesus, when he spoke, his words just had life and flavor. They just attracted people, either for good or bad. People either hated him or were attracted to him and ended up following him. But his words were seasoned. And he wants our words to be seasoned as well, as it were, with salt. They're going to shine our light to the world around us. I'll close with this passage in 1 Peter. Next time I preach, it may be from this passage. But I want to touch on it right now. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give a reason, an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than doing what is wrong. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense or give an account or give an answer for. I'm afraid in so many of these things, like in my meeting earlier, you know, we are pretty good at building walls between us and other people that God wants us to make the most out of an opportunity. And it's more often than not the people that we like the least or the people that are the most difficult in our lives that we build walls between us. And then we're surprised when our message can't penetrate that wall and impress people with the love of God. Ravi Zacharias quotes the proverb often, says, you know, no point in cutting someone's nose off and then giving them a rose to smell. I worry sometimes that the church does that we do that in our interactions, in our dull lives. You know, we build walls and then say, here, let me tell you about the love of God. Or here, let me cut your nose off and then why don't you smell this rose? It's worthless. It's counterproductive. It's not making the most out of every opportunity. Let's let our light shine in such a way that many are rescued and glorify God. Let's make it hard for the world to slander Christians. Let's make it so that when the world thinks about Christians, the first thing that comes into mind is, boy, Christian? Yeah, that's the guy I want to hire. They always work hard. They're always honest. They have such a high level of integrity. They're always kind to my customers. Or, oh, that guy's a Christian? I want to work for him. I wonder if he's hiring. Christians always are generous and pay fairly and treat their employees well. Man, that guy's a Christian? I'm having a hard time in my marriage. I want to go to that guy because the Christian's marriage always shines. Let's make it hard for the world to slander. Let's make it so the world has to make up false accusations to slander the church rather than giving the world easy, accurate accusations to tear us down. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, of course, we talk about all these things, but Lord, in our day-to-day life, in the heat of the moment, in those disputes, in those times of emotion or depression or excitement, all this stuff becomes much more challenging. It's easy to talk about it now. It's much more of a challenge to live it out, Lord. And we ask that you would empower us like a flashlight with a cord continually plugged in and giving light, Lord. That you would charge our batteries, Lord, that you would help us to be a light in our relationships, a light in our marriages, a light in our families, a light in our places of employment, a light with the authorities that are involved in our life, a light with our enemies, Lord. Empower us, charge us, let us wrestle with these things. In Jesus' name, amen.